Our scripture reading today is from Isaiah chapter 43. And I'll be reading verses 1 through the first part of verse 5. Isaiah 43, starting in verse 1. But now, this is what the Lord says, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you and people in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Amen.
Are we sure this is speaking to us? We know it's speaking to Israel some 2,700 years ago, that God declared to them as a nation what he had been to them. And we look at the Bible and see the way in which God dealt with Israel, and we see the wonderful hand of God. We see God sustaining his people, keeping them through all kind of difficulty and trial. When the enemy came in like a flood, the Lord somehow kept them. They didn't perish. When difficulty and struggle came against them, he was there. He kept them. When he talks about them, he speaks to them as the one that created them, and they had come to see that. They were among the nations, the one who understood the true God who had created mankind. And he knew he created them in a special way to be his people. They understood that. And they heard him speak to them as Jacob. And they would have known, the perceptive ones, that when God talks to his people as Jacob, he's talking about their weakness. Jacob was not a great Christian. Jacob trusted God and wanted the inheritance, but he didn't live very well. He wasn't a very good father. He was a conniving sort of person that tried to accomplish God's purposes his own way. And he often failed, and he wasn't a great man of faith. And right at the turning point in his life, when God is about to open up the entrance of the people of God into Egypt in order to be prosper, and some of his sons are already in Egypt, and here he's in this position of turmoil, and his own perspective is, everything's against me. Not seeing how everything wasn't against him, God was with him, and God guided him. But certainly it applied to them, to him, to Jacob. Jacob, so unworthy of God. Jacob had the root of the matter in him. He did believe, but he was not an example of the believers. And he often was, in many ways, an embarrassment to us. Certainly as a father, an embarrassment to us in the way he dealt with his children. Well, that was Jacob. And God called Israel Jacob because God was conscious of Israel's great falling short. And how often they were not what they ought to have been. And God is a great God who kept with them anyway. Bad as they were, he did not abandon them. So when he called them Jacob, he says, I know how bad you are. And I will not forsake you. And then, of course, the name Israel, it says, He who created you, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel. This isn't just another way of saying the same thing. That's what Hebrew poetry is. It's something said, and then there's a rhyming idea. Hebrew poetry doesn't depend on rhythm or sound, or sound. So you don't have to try to rhyme the sound or the rhythm. You rhyme the ideas. And that's what he seems to do. He who formed you, O Israel, or he who created you, O Jacob, formed you, O Israel. But what a glorious name Israel is. It's the name of the people of God, the people of destiny, that God has determined for himself for all eternity. The special people, chosen out from among all the nations of the world. One, not because of their greatness, not because of their special in themselves, but because God in his love determined that this shall be my people. And whatever embarrassment that might be here below, this is my people. I will not abandon them. And God never lost the sense of the destiny of this great nation, which started off poor and weak, But God's intention was to make a great nation of them, and through them, for all the nations of the earth be blessed. Well, that is certainly who God's speaking to. This is Isaiah speaking to Israel. And he's declaring these wonderful things. I made you, I created you. Knowing how bad you are, I am committed to you. And knowing how great I intend you to be, I will not fail in my purpose for you. I have redeemed you. And he's very conscious of that, certainly in the dealing with Egypt and humbling Egypt and redeeming his people, buying them back. He could say to his people, I have redeemed you. I've summoned you by name. He intended them to be the ones. Not just a gathering of people who ever wanted to be part. No, he had individual nation involved, a people he was making for himself. We know that's true for Israel, and we know that there are times they passed through some terrible trials and difficulties, but God was always with them. We've got the testimony of the scriptures that show that God did not abandon them. Now, some of them might have felt abandoned sometimes, as we sometimes feel abandoned when God's not abandoned us. But here's a people that God was with them. And when the flood of enemies came upon them and it would seem to have utterly destroyed them, yet God preserved a people for himself. He said, I am with you. I will be with you when you pass through the waters. They'll not sweep over you. They won't overcome you. And when you walk through the fire, other trials, difficulties, losses, he was with them. We see that in history, how God has stayed with his people. They weren't destroyed. They didn't get overcome by these terrible things. God kept his people for himself. And he goes into, I gave Egypt for your ransom. He emphasizes the fact that he's got a special love for them, not those other nations, this nation. That was clearly their identity. We see that in the scripture. Now, why do we take that for ourselves? Well, we take that for ourselves for very good reason. We read it. But now thus says the Lord, what the Lord says, he who created you, fear not, I have redeemed you. I've summoned you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Don't you feel that that's God speaking to you? You that are Christians that have come to know God, don't you hear his voice? Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Don't you hear his voice there? Isn't it something that witnesses with your spirit, this is for you? But of course, when you think about it, it's for you. But then you are Israel. Doesn't Galatians say that through faith in Christ, we're children of Abraham and heirs according to the promise? That our relationship with Christ has made us true Israel. In the Old Testament, all of Israel were not true Israel. But by the wonderful grace of God, people have been gathered to be part of the people who are true Israel. And we are that. God's speaking to Israel, he's speaking to you if you're a Christian. Are you a Christian? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you seen your sin, turned from your sin, and embraced the life that he gives? Have you come to that? Well, then you are Israel. And when this is spoken to you, you need not pull back and think that there's something less mentioned for you than there was for them. No, you have the essence of it. It's Israel. And as far as being Jacob, are you not that? Have you not felt that? Have you not been conscious of God's amazing patience with you? Amazing forbearing. The way he has put up with you when you've made the wrong choices, when you've tried to do God's will in your own strength and failed miserably, when you've brought trouble upon yourself that you never should have had, you've made enemies you shouldn't have made, you're in trouble and difficulty that you shouldn't have been in, and it's your fault that you're in it, you did it. Isn't that the case with you? Don't you suffer often from the stupid mistakes you make or the wrong things you do or your bad understanding or selfishness or all kinds of things? And you can say, that's what I am. And I'm so glad that I have the God of Jacob as my God. Blessed is he who has the God of Jacob for his God. And how much that's the case for us. We are not Israel as it ought to be. We are more Israel as Israel was Jacob. However, there is a destiny for us, and don't you feel that within your heart? When you're told of the fact that God has laid up for you treasures in heaven, when he said he's prepared a place for you, he's purposing to make you what he wants you to be and fit you for glory and one day to bring you there, a wonderful destiny, and doesn't that warm your heart? If you're a Christian, doesn't it warm your heart to think that God has a destiny for me, and it's far higher than anything I could ever see here below. Doesn't that warm your heart? Well, why does it warm your heart? Well, it's because you are the Israel of God. This is speaking to you. You are one. And don't you feel how it was a special love put upon you that everybody doesn't have? Maybe in your very family, there are some that haven't believed. There's a great chasm between you and people that are dear to you in many ways, but not dear to you in the most important way, because they have not received the things of God. And certainly we're conscious that we're in a world where people can be very clever and very intelligent and very bright and very studious and very successful who are yet ignorant of the things of God. And our hearts break over it. People don't see. They don't understand. Haven't you seen the difference between you and all others? Why did God make this difference? Why should you be any different? Well, you're not as good as some of them are. Why is that? And you have to say, I don't know. Why did he love me so? Why did he love me so? You don't know. You don't understand it. Haven't you seen the election that God has brought to pass? And you can't shrink back from defending the fact, because God speaks of his elect, of his people. And you have to say, by the grace of God, I am one of them. But it's nothing in me, and it's nothing that I've done. It's simply the mercy and grace of a wonderful God who offered me salvation. And far from boasting, you can say, oh God, to the friend to whom you're speaking, and God has offered that situation for you as well. The scripture says boldly and clearly, as I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that he should turn from his wickedness and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? God offers, shows the heart, and in the wonderful conclusion of Revelation, whosoever will, let him come to the waters of life and take freely. You can always offer the gospel to anyone, but you know there are many who will never choose. It's true the scripture is to whoever will, but that's the problem. The will of men is so darkened and so unwilling to submit to God that the reason people aren't saved is their own fault and not God's fault. And yet in it all, why are you any different? It's the mercy of God. So you hear these words, and there is no question they're speaking to you. Now, of course, there may be those in our midst who haven't yet come to the reality of this, and we're going to talk about knowing God and God being with you, and really it'll be just words, because it is just words. And some people are very polite, and they hear the words, and they're willing to repeat the words, and they know what they say, but they've not known the reality of it. And most of what I'm saying is spoken to those who have come to see their own personal need of Christ and have asked him into their lives, have surrendered their lives to him, have given themselves to him. And they're the ones to whom it especially speaks. And listen how it speaks to us even this morning. But now this is what the Lord says. The Lord, the covenant God of Israel. This is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob. He who formed you, O Israel. Fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you're mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the fires, they'll not sweep over you. Going down to verse 3, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead, since you are precious and honored in my sight, because I love you. I'll give men in exchange for you. So somehow in the whole mystery of that, we know this is for us. And God intends us to receive that to ourselves. And we're not usurping anything when we look at that passage and praise and worship God for speaking to us in this way. He has made us that to him. And he has sustained us. And he has a word to say to us from this passage. So we want to look at the word that God has to say to us from this passage. And I'd like to look, well, basically, first of all, what does God say about us? Well, that was my first point, and we've already done that, not even prayed yet. We've spoken of what God thinks of us and how he views us. We want to look at what he warns us of and what he promises us. And that's what our focus of attention is especially intended to be. Given what we are in his sight, amazing as that is, he warns us of something, and he promises us something. And that's what we want to look at this morning. So let's ask God to help us as we do that. Lord, it's been a joy to think through what we are to you. And we know it's because of your mysterious and wonderful grace that you purpose to bring us to a knowledge of Christ. And we wonder often, Lord, what is there in us that caused you to care anything about us? And we know your word assures us it's not anything in us. It is your sovereign love who purposed to put your love upon us. Lord, we stand amazed in your presence and realize the wonder of someone who could love the likes of us and could receive us to yourself. We are astonished and we are amazed, and we are thankful to remember the truth of it and to remind ourselves of the truth, because we often remind ourselves of our unworthiness. We bless you, Lord, and thank you. And we would like to hear from you today. We have heard from you, but we'd especially pray, make your word alive and real to us, Lord. Challenge us, remind us, encourage us with the words we're looking at in a special way today. Help us, we pray, and grant us your Holy Spirit, and cause Jesus Christ to be exalted in our lives. We pray in his name. Amen. The focus of what we want to see is his warning to us. Because he's speaking to these people that he loves in this way, to whom he is committed in this way, those that he receives in this way, though they aren't what they ought to be, those that he loves with a destiny for them that he's not going to budge from his commitment to us. He has committed. He has committed himself to make us everything he intends us to be. And he says to you, when you pass through the rivers, well, it's verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they'll not sweep over you. It's the idea of a flood coming. A flood overwhelming you. A flood coming that would drown you, overtake you. It's interesting that the writer uses that illustration for people in Israel. It's a dry land, and it's mountainous, so all the water that comes down runs off. And where did they get the idea of flood? We have an idea of flood because we've got pictures and we've got markers to say how high the water got at one time or another. This did not happen for Israel. There were times that the dry streams flooded with water during a rainy time. And other times they're called a wadi, which is simply a dry stream bed, which sometimes during the year has water. But this kind of thing that we've known as a flood, they didn't know that. It was put in their mind as an illustration to think about, and saying, when those floods come, I am there with you. We can understand something of a flood. We can understand what it might be, that we somehow don't escape the water and we're brought into the depth of it, and it's up to our neck and we feel ourselves unable to go on, and we feel ourselves in terror of dying and not being able to survive. We can imagine that. We could perhaps have dreams about that, where we're gasping and we're struggling. That's something that can be very real to our thought. And God's saying, when you go through the kind of thing that can kill you, the kind of thing that overwhelms you, the kind of thing that is more than you can battle, the kind of thing that's a force that you are utterly unable to deal with, and it comes sweeping over you and threatening to kill you, that's the kind of picture that he has. And we could have dreams about that, and if we did, we'd have nightmares, because it's a terrifying thought to be swallowed, to become overwhelmed, to feel that I'm not going to make it. I'm not going to get through this one. Some of you have had that. In a medical situation, perhaps, where there's a crisis, and you feel within yourself, I'm not going to make it this time. Some of you might have experienced that. Paul did at that time. He talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he talks about his own experience where he was brought to the end and thought he wasn't going to make it. He said, I had the witness of death within myself, which simply meant if you got near to him at the time of this crisis and said, are you going to get through this one, Paul? He would have said, I'm not going to make it. And some of you have felt that at times. I'm not going to make it. Well, that's the kind of situation that it's talking about. Everything. You put in a place where you don't think you're going to make it. Overwhelmed. Now, some of you might face that fairly often. Problems come. Difficulties come in upon you. Demands are everywhere. And it's more than you can handle. Or you feel it's more than you can handle. Well, that's the kind of situation. It doesn't have to be you actually fall out of the car in a flood time or get caught by raging waters. You're caught by the raging circumstances that can threaten to bring you under. Such things can happen. That's an extreme, perhaps. Maybe you can see a little of that, but you haven't experienced that. There are those that have. And God is saying Christians may go through that. He's saying, in fact, Christians will go through that kind of thing. They will go through the floods. They will go through the waters. They will feel like they're going to be overwhelmed. This might happen to Christians. Hadn't Jesus said to us, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now, whatever you thought tribulation was, well, you probably thought annoyance and difficulties and struggles with other people and pressures and financial needs and things like that. Well, yes, it could be that, but it could also be devastating, overwhelming. And God said, such circumstances may be your destiny. I may intend for you to go through absolutely devastating circumstances that you don't think you'll survive. But he says, and we'll look at the promise, I'm going to be with you. Well, that's one. The first thing he said. He doesn't even say if this happens. That's the interesting thing. He says, when you pass through the waters. Are all of us going to face that kind of situation? Are we going to get to a point that we don't think we'll make it? What is there between now and death for us? Will we pass through the valley of the shadow of death where we really think death is coming? It's always very interesting to see that John Bunyan, when he wrote his Pilgrim's Progress, had the valley of the shadow of death quite a ways before the end. This wasn't the thing you went through just before you died. In fact, you got through the valley of the shadow of death and went on. And have you been through that yet? The valley of the shadow of death? Has the shadow of death come close enough for you to feel this may be it? Well, God may well do that. In fact, he's likely to do that before the end. He's likely, I would say likely, because he says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. So he wants you to know that the waters may come in such a way to put your life in danger in a circumstance that you cannot have any, you have no control over, and you're going sinking down and you're counting, is this the third time? Because you've heard the third time is the last time. And you may be in that. God may do that. God says, when God will do something like that in your life. You know, life is hard for everybody. We still think somehow there are people for whom life isn't hard. They've got a lot more money than we've got, and they seem to have a fine family, and everything's going fine. Life's not hard for them. It's hard for me. But that's what they're saying. Life's not hard for them. It's hard for me. Everybody, life is hard. Even in an affluent world like ours, life is hard. And God says it may get harder. And you as a Christian may face it. You could be tempted to say, why does this have to happen to me? I love God. Well, yes, good, you love God and he loves you, but it might happen to you. Well, we need to see that might happen. Well, the other thing he warns us about, besides warning us about the possibility of being at the end of our rope and wondering whether we're going to survive, the other thing is devastation. You could lose everything you've got. Now, we've often read in the paper of people that had a fire and they lost everything. It's all gone. Everything you worked for, everything I planned for, everything that I thought was security to me, it's gone. Just gone. Up in smoke. I remember a fire next door in our house in Michigan, and there was one guy who had left a lot of money in a drawer, and he found the thing, but it was all charred. I remember seeing him going through the ashes and dust. Is there anything left? There's a picture that was on my mind. This is long before I was a Christian, but I still remember the Dodge house burned. And I remember Joey Dodge looking through this thing for what's left. Nothing was left. And yet God says that can happen to you. It can all be gone. Take it all. You're a Christian. And God may do that. He doesn't even say may. He says when. The idea of losing everything. Well, and Jesus calls you to that, really. I mean, there's a sense in which we do come to something like that. He said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. He that would save his life will lose it. He that will lose his life for my sake will find it. We know that Paul came to a point where he saw all that he had, and he says he counts it like rubbish, that he might know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. Paul died to it all. And somehow we'll come to dying to it all. It's all gone. God says, he says, when? It's all gone. All your hope and confidence in all of that gone. He could do it by your house burning down and all your records being gone and all the hassle. Of course, now we can say, well, I have my things on computer and they're in the cloud and they're safe. Is it safe or not? Do we know? Look at the economy. Is it safe? Are there all these protections that are going to keep everything from collapsing? Really? Everything's going to be kept from collapsing, is it? Well, we think so. And we know that there are guardians that are watching over all that for us, and we have confidence in them. It can all go. And God says it might all go. He really says, when you pass through the fire, you're not going to be burned. You're going to make it when you pass through the fire. So he's envisioning the possibility of Christians facing that. That's certainly what's here, envisioning the possibility of Christians facing absolutely everything being destroyed, having nothing. We who had so much and were so proud have nothing. It could happen to a Christian. Something like that is likely to happen because he says when it happens. He doesn't say if it happens, when it happens. Well, God is giving before us the possibilities, the dangers. Not everybody will experience them. But we all know that we could, and we need the encouragement that God gives, and that's what we want to look at. But you know, that sense of the reality that we need the encouragement of God is brought before our mind very often. You'll come across an article that will talk about somebody who did, as a Christian, lose everything, and God sustained them. And you love to read it. Or you listen to Focus on the Family, and they interview somebody who went through absolute devastation that it seemed like they wouldn't survive. Or they may had losses that are just overwhelming. And you listen to it. And you tune in or let the program play. And you listen to the testimony of somebody who went through devastation, went through disaster, went through ruin. And God, by his mercy, sustained them. You're wonderful, wonderfully glad to hear that. And that's really why we ought to recognize what could happen to us, so that we're very thankful that it hasn't happened yet. And we're also somewhat fortified, that we are encouraged. Some people have really experienced devastation and have known the reality of God helping them. And that's what God tells us he'll do. What does he say? I will be with you. I will be with you in it. And really, I haven't got much more time to speak, but it doesn't take much time to speak of that. What does that mean, that God is with you during it? Now, some of you know it by experience because you've been through terrible things and you've known that God is with you. What does that mean? Does it mean that he appears as an apparition in the chair next to yours and winks at you or something like that? No, God is not with us in that sense. He draws near to be with you in a way that I can't explain. Remember the hymn that we sang. The love of Jesus, what it is, none but his loved ones know. There's something about the help that he gives that is deeper than anything we can really explain. You can't say it's like anything. It's not, when you pray for help for a woman who's lost her husband, who's died, and she's alone in the loneliness, Jesus won't become for that woman another person sitting across and having tea with them. He won't be next to her in bed, but he can be with her. And she can testify, God gets me through. God is able to be with his people, to help them, to make them to know that they're not alone, that that he is there to encourage and help them. It's possible for people to know that. It's a little hard to explain it, Because it's a reality, it's a spiritual reality that some people have known. And you know, we've read about people who have known it remarkably, who have come into a remarkable sense of the wonder and the presence of God and the reality of God with them, and they've expressed it and you've longed for it. Things like people who have said, rich people who've lost everything because of political changes in England or something, and before when they were rich, they were happy, and when they had lost everything and they were in prison, they were happy. And they could give testimony. Before, I had Christ in all things. And now, Christ, well, something to the point of, I had Christ in all things. And now I have all things in Christ. And it doesn't make any difference whether you have Christ in all things or you have all things in Christ. He still felt, I have all things. That kind of reality, it's wonderful to read about, and you say, I would like that kind of reality with God. I'd like that to be my experience. But you know that experience costs something. It costs everything. The ones that had it are the ones that went through tremendous difficulties to get it. We'd like to have as easy a life as we can, but sometimes we fear that might keep me from the deep experience of the presence of Christ in a way that others have known, that I desire that for myself. But I don't want it that way. Well, we delight in the experience others have had and desire that we should have it if that ever comes to that. And know that we will, when we get to heaven one day, we will have that fullness in Christ. But we may need to remember that it's there for us now. He will be with us. And perhaps one reason to think of that, and I'm conscious of time, I don't want to. One reason to think of that is we live in a precarious age. It's scary. The more you know about it, the more scared you are. There's one side in the political party will say that if that other person is elected, disaster will come. But that person is also saying about the other person, if that person is elected, disaster will come. I don't know there's ever been a situation where both sides have threatened disaster if the other side is the other side's elected. I can remember when Goldwater was, they said, if you elect him, it'll be nuclear war. He was the disaster one, and the other person seemed safer. Now, both sides are disaster, and we don't even know what to say. What if there is disaster? What if we lose everything? What if we wonder how we'll make it? God has wonderfully encouraged us. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the fires, you'll not be burned. Doesn't say it won't all be burned up, and doesn't say that it won't be scary. But he says, I'll be with you. And we've heard enough of people's testimony of how they've known God to be with them in times of terrible loss. And we can say, thank you, God, for your promise that you'll be with me. Lord, be with me now. Draw near to me. Fill my life with your being. Help me to know your fellowship. Help me to face the trials that I have, which frankly are not as big as I imagine. They're not that big. But Lord, help me. There's a wonderful encouragement we have when we know that God has promised help to people that aren't the good Christians they ought to be. Remember, it's Jacob. Lord, I'm Jacob. Draw near. Or we get a sense of the destiny God has for us. Lord, I want that. Draw near. The wonderful thing is God promises to Jacob and to Israel his presence in the midst of every kind of calamity. I think if we see that and have that in our minds, we might be ready for whatever does come. From which side will disaster come and what exactly will it be like? Well, whatever it is, we know that God has promised he'll be with us. And so it's good to look at a passage like this. It says it so clearly to us. Let me read the passage again, and we'll commit ourselves to the Lord. But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, you're mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you'll not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you and people in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. May God encourage us with those words, and may he help us to live in light of them, whatever the degree of calamity we're called upon to face. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you that you have prepared us for whatever comes to pass. You've reassured us of your commitment to us that's not based on our doing everything right. Are you not the God of Jacob? Your commitment to us has determined the end from the beginning. Are you not the God of Israel? We bless you, Lord. We thank you. And are you not the God that has drawn near to us? Some of us more than others have known that when everything falls apart, you are there. Lord, help us that we'll be ready. Help us be ready for whatever you bring to pass. Lord, in the ultimate dissolution of this body, when we die and go to be with you, remind us of your presence and draw near in a special way. Bless us and help us all, and receive our thanks even now. For Jesus' sake, amen.